Anyway, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jonah. I apologize because of the schedule and different things coming up and us being gone and such. I'm finally going to be getting back tonight and, Lord willing, next Sunday night to something that should have been done in November. Remember what happened last year. I started preaching one night, every Sunday night, one of the minor prophets. And then I thought, no, I want to zero in on three specific prophets and glean from them as best as possible. The first one was Habakkuk. The second was Malachi. And then the final is Jonah, because I love what we learn from Jonah. So I preached. I started in March and then left it and then came back in November and did a little bit of renewing of what we had done and preached. And then that's been it since November. So once again, I'm going to be reminding us a little bit of what I had preached, but we're going to be focusing mainly on chapter 2, Jonah from the belly of hell. There's a reason for that, because that's how he addressed it. But just a few lessons, what we can learn, and it kind of harkens a little bit about what we were at this morning on putting God in his place. And I don't mean that negative. I mean God is God. Put him on the throne in heaven. He is there, but then also put him on the throne of your life. So we'll be looking at that. I'm glad you're here. I hope and pray that it is a blessing. I guarantee you this study has been a blessing to me. So let's pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word, for all things that we are taught here, what we learn, what we glean, how we ought to live, where our identity lies, who we belong to, and what our future is. Lord, I pray that you would take this time and teach us about how we ought to live through this man, Jonah. I pray in Christ's name, amen. All right. I like when John Getch was here again, and hopefully some of these things you'll recall from early on, at least in chapter one. I like what John Getch told us. Here was the greatest recorded revival in the Bible, and the preacher missed it because of his attitude towards the people. Now, in thinking about what we looked at this morning when it comes to how we view the brethren, and yes, we're going to also be looking, Lord willing, next week in the morning at how we view people out there, not in the church, those that hate us, those that are indifferent to our God, that we need to have an attitude that is biblical. Jonah thought he had every right and reason to hate the people of Nineveh, but there's a problem. God called him there. And now he's up against something. You can't pray for people that you hate, and you can't hate people that you pray for. And so God's people wind up in a difficulty when they're called to someone that they just don't necessarily want to reach. So there's so much that we can learn from this. The city, Nineveh, reminds us of the wickedness of mankind, even today. Jonah reminds us of our own prejudices. We are reminded of God's dealing in our own lives as God deals with Jonah, and that's why we need to listen. That's why we need to listen. We ultimately witness this. And by the way, praise God for it because of us. We witness God's mercy. Are you glad God's a merciful God? Have you ever seen a time in your life you look back and you go, oh my soul, God could have judged me and he didn't. Thank you, Lord. So, just real quick, look at verse 1, Jonah 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. So, just like us, Jonah's duty came from the Lord. That's us. We are given, like we were talking about last Sunday and we looked at briefly this morning, we're given a race. We are given a goal. There is something that we are involved in here on this earth. There is a perfect will for our lives. There is no better place than to be in the center of God's will. Not only do we read that of Jonah, that God came to him, but God gave him specifics. And it's the same thing with us. God just doesn't look at his children and go, okay, just behave yourselves and do your best. But wait a minute, Lord, what do you want us to do? Just behave yourselves and do your best. There was something specific for Jonah. There is always something specific. Now, there are general illustrations of the will of God for our lives in the Word of God. But there's always a place for every person to fill. The world might think that it's an innocuous place. It's not that big of a deal. To God, it is. If God calls someone to a place where the majority of people will not recognize the importance of that place, God does. He does. It might be something that just hardly anybody notices, except, by the way, there are times somebody's doing a job and that person winds up disappearing or leaving for one reason or another, and all of a sudden people go, hey, that's not being taken care of. Well, guess what? Somebody was doing God's will, but they were moved on. They were called on. They went someplace else. The Lord took them home. And all of a sudden it's like, wow, we need somebody to take care of that. So in verse 2, we read, arise, God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Again, like we saw, it's, hey, get going. We've got something that needs to be taken care of. What was the message that Jonah was going to be giving? It's found in chapter 3. And he cried in verse 4 and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's all we're told about his message. Just that right there. And then that's it. He spoke, he was there, and he left. And amazing what took place after he was preaching there. But there was something behind it. God, because he's a holy God, wanted to see get done. Look again, the end of verse 2. For their wickedness is come up before me. I'm not going to be hitting this yet. I'm going to be covering it in a message very near down the road. But, you know, we are here during what is called the church age. We don't think the church can do much, especially today. But you realize God is using his people to hold back wickedness? One man was going to go to Nineveh and preach, and it changed everything. Our problem is, we get the idea that because we, and when I say we, I mean collectively, the body of Christ, even in America, we see ourselves few in number, and what happens? Our faith starts to do this. Now, I know that there are people, and there, I'm sure people here in this church that say, no, I am trusting God. And by the way, I am trusting God. It's amazing what God can do. But too many of God's people think, no, we just can't make a difference. We can make a difference. Now, there is great wickedness in this world today. If they didn't think, especially their master, the wicked one, if they didn't think that we couldn't do it, they wouldn't be hating us as much as they do. You ever stop and think about that? If we were not a threat, listen, any time I like what Dr. Bob Sr. said. You and God make a majority in any situation. When Satan saw what the Savior could do with 12 men and what took place after His ascension, he knows a Holy Spirit-filled man or woman of God who is a prayer warrior can do much for the kingdom of God. So, here we are. We're in the middle of a city here, like we have as a nation, as a world for that matter, right now. So, Jonah decides he knows better, and quickly. Here was the course that Jonah's disobedience took. Look at verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. They were busy in commerce. Jonah was busy in fleeing. Here were men, they're just doing their trade, they're having their job, they're in the boat. Jonah, he's saying, I want a ticket to nowhere. I want to get out of here. I don't want to be around here. I don't want to do what God has called me to do. Now, we might not see ourselves as something as extreme as Jonah. But you know, there are people in the pulpits, and the pews in America today where ever so subtly, just within the mind, in the heart, people will sit in the pew, they will hear the Word of God, and in their heart of hearts, they will decide, I'm fleeing. I'm not going that direction. God called me this way. I know He's calling me this way. I'm not going to go that way. You know, I've had two people in the 30 years that we've been here, I've had two people lament, come to me and lament. They knew God called them to do something. They refused to do it, and it cost them dearly. It cost them. I'm not going to go into detail. But you know, there are those of us that are here, me included. When we have fought God, we know it can be, well, not a good thing. Not a good thing. You know, Andrew Murray, one of my favorite people to read, said this, God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to Him. It's interesting, since the time that I preached this last in November, things have changed, haven't they? And now we're looking at a situation. We're starting very soon. There are going to be people that have a national reach that don't exactly desire local churches that are Bible-believing, Bible-preaching. In fact, they have been called centers of hate. This is by people that are going to be occupying high office. This is not a center of hate. This place preaches the love of Christ. But again, it's perspective from the world that the Lord told us that Satan and his minions would have. They hated me, they're going to hate you. And now we see that as a challenge. Listen, this point right here about the heart fully yielded, the life fully yielded, it's going to mean more and more. We're really going to, I believe, begin to sense more and more that God does take care of the life that is given. That if you lose your life for Christ's sake, you will find it. Like we looked at this morning in Mark chapter 8. We need to remember that. But we also need to remember this. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he, as a man, thinketh in his heart, so is he. So, We take the message from this morning, from last week. We take this message and we take our devotions. We take the time, if we're going to RU, Sunday school, no matter what it is, in our daily devotions, in our prayer time, we ascertain, what are my thought patterns? What am I thinking? Where am I going with my life when it comes to how I view God's will, my wants, my desires, and God's specifics that I know He's calling me to, no matter what age we are? Just something to think about. So there's the course that He took. There's also a cost that He paid. I want to bring this down for the rest of the chapter, but just kind of summarize the rest of Jonah chapter 1. He paid in reputation. He was a prophet. Prophets aren't supposed to run from the Lord. He paid in relationship. His relationship with God was now suffering. And he paid in retribution. Bottom line, his sin found him out. And as we read in Numbers 32, I just read this last week in my devotions, be sure your sin will find you out. That's why I believe it's important. We stay as far away from sin as we can. So really, when you think about the craziness here, he thought he could run away from God. Sometimes we think we can run away from God. The answer is no. There was an old black preacher that I heard before. Excuse me, I didn't hear. I read his sermons. And boy, they were a blessing. And one of them was this. He said, young man, your arm's too short to box with God. That's good. And I mean, it went on from there in that message. So let's go to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2 now, very short, just 10 verses. First of all, we're going to see that Jonah prayed. Look at verse 1. He's been swallowed by the whale. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Can I ask a silly question? What made Jonah pray? Listen to what he said, verse 2. I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. He wanted out of the whale's belly, but he knew that there was something, no pun intended, deeper that was going on. He realized what his sin was now doing and how God was bringing a rod down on him. You are my servant. You are a prophet of mine. You don't do this. I've called you to something. Troubles are not designed to lead the people of God to cry against the Lord. They're not. If we're doing that, we have gone even further from what the Word of God is seeking to teach us. I love that phrase. I can't remember who the quote was that I got this morning, that I spoke of this morning. But I just love that. I love this thought that the more you know the Word of God, and this is why it's so important to read, the more you know the Word of God, the more it will affect your prayer to God. Because in your praying, you will be recalling lessons, Psalms, Proverbs. You will be recalling people's lives and how they prayed to God. This is important because as we move into a day and age that is more and more like what our first century forefathers found during Rome's time, we're also going to be seeing ourselves living more and more as they responded during that time. At least I hope and pray that we will. And we do that because we recognize the call of God in our lives. When it came to Jonah, he pushed against it. God brought him where he did not want to go. He's realizing, you know what? Being in this whale's belly, all of a sudden Nineveh is not looking too bad. It's looking a little bit better. It's hard. At least we tell ourselves to endure the Lord's chastening. But there's a purpose. Proverbs 3, verse 11, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Now, how many of you have good stories about when your parents corrected you? Anybody here, you excelled at getting spanked? Are you saying your wife? Oh, you did. Oh, okay. All right. I won't say what your name is over, while I'm preaching up here, because I don't want people to know who it was that just admitted that. But by the way, thank you for leading and singing. What I hated, and some of you remember my mom, you know, all mom had to do was start to cry. I would rather be whipped with, you know, a cat of nine tails. I mean, mom, don't cry. That was it for me. I'll do what's right. I'll change, you know. Any way you go about it, there were people, and there are people that we have that love us in our lives that are trying to show us, this is the way, walk ye in it. God does the same thing. So here, Jonah is under the rod of God. But then he realizes, wait a minute, God is not here to slay me. He's here to rescue me. Look at verse 2 again. "And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I." You know, I have mentioned before, there's been times in my life that I was as close to hell as I ever wanted to be. I believe Jonah was in a situation that was incredibly unique. I don't know. You know, the question is, did Jonah die? This is just my personal opinion. I believe he died. I believe God brought him back. That's just me. It's just personal. It's no big deal. But the point is, here was a fella that was taken down into the depths. And he was taught much. "He heard me, out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." Verse 3. "For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me." Jonah knew this. And when God seeks to deal with us, when it comes to seeking by His grace to get us to do what we are to do in this time, we're going to know that when there's chastisement, that it is of the Lord. Again, we ought to be regularly, if there's something going on, we ought to be asking, Lord, is there something you're trying to tell me? Is there something that you're speaking to me about? This is just kind of a remembrance time for us right now. 3 years ago today, that lady came out of the hospital. You know how sometimes Facebook will remind you of something that was going on? I couldn't believe how many people. I took a picture of her. She said, I got her home, and here was Sienna. Of course, you know, Julie and her family were living with us at the time. Here was little Sienna. She saw my wife, and for some reason, she just crawled straight to her chair and sat with her for almost an hour in that chair. She missed her. When we get to thinking about that time, I get to thinking about that time. And it's like, oh, my soul. Believe me, I was talking to the Lord, and I so praise God for His mercy. Now there comes a time of reconciliation, and we need to remember this. God is not a peevish God. He's not an angry God where he's just going to set us aside and every once in a while smack us because we weren't obedient. God seeks to use us still. He seeks to get us to be obedient. He desires to bless us. So like we talked about this morning, be the church. You know, we can be a blessing to each other. We know that? Amen? We can be a blessing to each other. Sometimes it takes sacrifice. Sometimes it entails loving somebody that might not be all that easy to love. Are you easy to love? Don't ask my wife if I'm easy to love. Let's not go there. Look at this. There's reconciliation. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. That temple represents the offering and sacrifices and prayers that go up before God. His response in forgiveness and reconciliation. So Jonah is looking the right way. We have a better situation in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. I love that. We can tell people how they can have a relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe that we spoke about this morning. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us, again, the word of reconciliation, the ministry of it, and the word of it. Nothing better than seeing somebody come to Christ and trust him for salvation. Absolutely nothing better. But it takes a servant of God. Listen, if you feel like God has cast you out of his sight, there might be a need for you to cast something or some sin out of your sight. Think about it. That's why we do away with the sin. Go to verse 5. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Interesting how Jonah is speaking like that. When we begin to understand what God has saved us from through Christ, we can echo some of these same words. Listen, we need to see this. We've got bodies that are slowly dying. One day we're going to receive one that never does. We have bodies that still have a bent to sinning. One day we will receive bodies that won't have that. We will be in a place where there is no sin, there is no suffering, there are no tears. It is joy. Our God, who will be the light of our lives there, the sun. There will be no sun because he's the one that gives life. We are there eternally. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I praise God for this. We're going to be there. And Jonah is recognizing slowly what God has done for him. We have, because we're here on this side of the cross, we have a better recognition of it. But we're reading a brother in Christ, as it were. We're reading a brother that is coming to some realizations. And it gets us to thinking, you know, maybe I need to spend a little bit more time as I'm reading my Bible this week. I need to be spending a little more time recognizing that there might be something that God is seeking to teach me. I got to thinking about that, in fact. What if there was something that God was going to reveal to one of us or all of us this week? What if there was something that God was going to reveal to us that was so stunning it changed our lives? Well, that can't happen. Yes, it can. You know it can. Many of you, I'm sure, there's been a time when you have been reading God's Word, you saw something, it was like, I can't believe what God just showed me. I've read that before. And now, oh my soul, this is great. There's a promise that you have come to. There's a recognition in your relationship. You know, there's times when we wind up having the blessing of God opening our eyes to our lives. Roger and I were talking about that before, and I still praise God for the messages that He's preached on being adopted. You know, it's just fun and how the Lord took him through that. And there's other people here that you've gone through things that have been hard, but God brought you through. God brought me through. That's our God. That's our God. And you know, there might be a situation where we're in the middle of it right now. It's like, Lord, I don't see any doors. There's a door. There's a way. You know, when it comes to being tempted, when it comes to being under the duress of sin coming in, remember when Paul said, you know, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer. He will not allow us to be tempted above that we're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. I have found that the way of escape is Christ Himself. Run to Christ. We need to get the music for that song. I run to Christ. I love that song. That's great. So he now remembers. And this is something that is so key to do. As we are recognizing our God, we're remembering what He really has done and what His character is. Look at verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. You know, here's another thing. Some might think this is silly. What does it mean to remember the Lord? I mean, you know, I got His Bible and I'm reading it and I pray to Him. What do you remember about God? Sit down and give details. It's not just, you know, we don't just look at this ethereal idea. You know, we have this. A vague familiarity of God and what we've read. What are the details? He has given us so much in His promises, His character, what He's like. Give the details. He's God. He's merciful. He's gracious. He is love. He's holy. He's our Creator. Again, looking at what we looked at this morning. Just out of Romans 26. Just fascinating. Of Him, through Him, to Him and through Him. I mean, everything that we have, this is all God. God didn't just come into this. This is not universe number 23. And He thought, you know, I think I'll run this place. That's not God. Give details. Give details. You know, remember when the Lord told us in Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Rest. I was listening to a book this last week, and there's a large tribe in Africa. When white men showed up, they gave them a name. This is what they called them. And the name meant one who spins around, because they're always so busy. They're doing stuff. They got to be in motion. They, you know, they're doing this, they're getting that done, they're trying to get this done. I got to thinking about this. What if I got up sometime? Oh boy, this would go up like a lead balloon, especially if you're broadcasting over the internet. Be still and know that I am God. And then just stand there. And we contemplate that for 20 minutes. And then we start giving testimony about what God showed us. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Again, we were talking about doing God's will this morning. It's the same thing right now. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. You know what you'll find? Rest for your souls. If we're harried in the ministry of God, if we're running every which way, if our nerves are frayed, we're not living Matthew 11:28. We're not doing it. There is a time we need to be still and know that He who runs the universe is in very much in charge of our lives. Finally, we come to the proclamation of Jonah. He prayed, and now there is something that he proclaims and will be done soon. Look at verse 8. He speaks about self-deception. He has looked to his God, and his God has reminded him of some things. He says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Jonah did. It wasn't right. He recognizes that he has paid a price. They that observe lying vanities, self-deceiving, like we've said before, the easiest person in the world to lie to is yourself. What do we tell ourselves sometimes? You can sin and get away with it. You can do your own thing. What you don't know will not hurt you. God will never cast you into hell. You're a good person. And I'm talking about an unsaved person here. If it feels good, do it. Remember that lady a long time ago that said she was a Christian, that sang that song, "It can't be wrong if it feels so right." That came out of straight out of the pit of hell. But then also, sacrifice. God helps us view sacrifice. Look at verse 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. You know, there is much to be said about giving thanks for all that God has done for us. Without sacrifice, there is no salvation. Christ sacrificed for us. Jonah knew it was a sacrifice to go to Nineveh. Now he's going to do it and do it with thanks. He still didn't want what was going to take place, but he knew God's deliverance. Yes, Lord, I will preach to them. And then he says this, I will pay that I have vowed. Have you ever promised God something? Given your life to the Lord? God doesn't take it lightly if we just walk away from that. Again, we have been hearing so much and we'll hear it again. We're seeing illustrations in it again as we read our Bibles again. God takes care of His own. He supplies needs. We can read about these people, some of them unnamed, in Hebrews 11. They went through much, but God sustained them, even through difficulty, right straight to death. He sustained them. We get a warning in Ecclesiastes 5. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. Think about it. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. And then finally, salvation. The last statement here, this verse. Salvation is of the Lord. You know, it's really something. Like we talked about earlier, scientists and people in medicine can look at the incredible, all the intricacies of the human body, of anybody, of all the atom, everything. They can look at that and they can deny God. It's the same thing with salvation. Here is someone that, as we say, have said so many times, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And they still think they can save themselves. No. Salvation is of the Lord. Jeremiah 3:23, truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. There is none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Pure and simple. There are those that are still looking to the mountains. They're still looking to the hills. In America, we're still looking to our military, to our Navy, to all those men, and I praise God for them. But that's not what's going to save America. A political party is not going to save America. Salvation has always come from one source, ultimately, and that is God. 1 Corinthians 3:11. Got to thinking about this. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, we get to thinking about giving the gospel to someone, and we tell them, listen, you trust Christ as Savior. That's what's going to do it. That's how you're saved. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And I praise God for that message. But we need to also remember this. As Christ has been laid as our foundation for our salvation, we need to be mindful to keep building on that. Which means we are going to be building His way, not our way. We desire to serve His way, not our way. It's by Him. We can build even today. We can do by God's grace, allow Him to work in us and build a little bit more on the foundation of Christ here, right now. We pass by people all the time that they thought they could build their lives on the thrills of drugs and alcohol and all kinds of other things. And they're out there living in the streets and your heart breaks for them. But what about God's people that seem at times just to ignore it just a little bit? That's why we're having to go through this challenge. I desire for us to go through it, I should say. How the Lord spoke to us this morning, and I pray through Jonah, He speaks to us tonight. There is no salvation outside of Christ. Let's make sure He is our top priority. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for what we learn from Jonah. Thank You for what we learn about You from this man and the account of his life and how You dealt with him. Lord, I pray that we would be wiser because of what we learn from him. Bottom line, Lord, I pray that we learn that we don't run, we come to you. That sin always exacts a price. If we do your will, there is no better place than to be in the center of your will. Even doing that which in the flesh we despise. And yet you give us a love for that which you've called us to. And so, Lord, I pray that the people of Faith Baptist would have a hunger and a thirst for your righteousness to do your will. Thank you again for these dear folks. And for anyone who is listening to this message, I pray that it would find a fertile heart, someone that says, "Yes, Lord, thy will be done."